If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3, and then once you're there, take another finger and open up to 1 Peter 3. And as you're doing so, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word that though we don't always understand it, Lord, you are faithful to walk us through it and change our hearts and minds by it. We don't have to wonder what exactly you are doing down the road, but through your Son, you are saving people for your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help this time to make sense, Lord, that you would use my words. Lord, give us discernment as we move forward as a church family. And Lord, may the proposed statements that we make here be faithful to your word and help us to know what is faithful. And Lord, if there's any error in me, in us, Lord, send it away. Lord, may we stand on the truth of your word and interpret it rightly and beneficially. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this is going to be less sermon-esque with application and those types of nature, and a little bit more academic. So hang with me, okay? I'm going to try not to put you to sleep more than I generally already do, okay? So just try to hang with me through this. And so, as I said at the beginning of the service, I sent out, for those of you who are active members, if we have your email, a proposed statement of faith, proposed constitutional changes. The last time the Constitution stuff was updated, for this stuff, I believe was in the mid to late 90s. The statement of faith, however, of Blessed Hope Church was updated or modified in 1989. And so a few years back, and in my mind it's a few years back, but it's probably closer to 7 or 8 years back. I'm going to be honest, the things that we're presenting, the elders have been sitting on for probably close to 7 or 8 years as I've prayed about it. We've wrestled through it in different iterations and everything. And so while this seems like a out-of-the-blue type of thing, it's been sometimes painfully, but slow-moving process of working through this and what the Lord wants us to do with it. And even up until the elders voted on it, I said, I'm willing to ditch all of this if we really don't think it's the right time or the right thing for our church to do. So the elders agreed that they're behind it, and we want to see if you guys are behind it. And so I contacted the pastor that kind of led the way for the current statement of faith, and who was instrumental in formulating it, and he gave a few reasons why they updated it, and I agreed with him that those were good reasons. I'm not going to share with them now because that's not necessary. And he and I both agreed that it's probably time that Blessed Hope looked at updating their statement of faith because of how church life, culture has changed, and you really do at times need to be more clear on things, or even sometimes less clear on things as culture changes, as especially cultural Christianity is really gone, just gone. And so the reason for this is not that Scripture changes. We're not presenting anything that Scripture has changed, or even that our positions on things have changed, but how we articulate them, how we share them, maybe giving a more robust explanation, or maybe not as robust, because for reasons, cultural or not, because over time, language needs to be updated, or even things need to be made clearer as people's understanding of Scripture and doctrine change. And so we made many of these changes that you will see to be clearer in a few areas. And we've added a few statements, combined the teaching of some together, and moved some things around. And we wanted to make some of the statements, again, more robust and clarify where we stand in other areas. And so one of the most significant changes we made was moving our doctrinal distinctives, okay? for some of you, doctrinal distinctives, what does that even mean? What does it mean to have a distinctive? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. At least here in Waterville, 95% of what we believe is just about exactly the same as what other churches believe. But there are a couple things that make us distinct in what we believe. And so that's what we mean by distinctives, what make us unique or set us apart. And so we've moved those distinctives because they're more minor stances to a different place in our statement of faith, as you will see. And our main reason for doing so was to make sure that we're not requiring minority stances for membership in our church. And that hasn't always been clear in our membership process. Often, if any of you have sat with me through membership, I'll say, you know, points 1, 3, 5, 7, yeah, you really should and need to believe that. But when it comes to what we believe happens to you after death or in hell, we can debate that. Okay, we don't have to, but we do ask that you not make it an issue and cause disturbance over it. And so we wanted to make that more clear in our statement of faith that while we have these understandings, we're going to preach it, we're going to teach it, we do not want that to seem like we are making separation with individuals over that. We believe that if you believe a more traditional understanding, that we can be friends and members of the same church. Okay? And so while we hold fast to our distinctives and find them to be faithful to Scripture, we also understand that people can read the Scriptures and study and come to a different understanding. So we want to make room for fellow believers to join us, even if they have well-reasoned and conscientious disagreements with our distinctives. However, in the main statement of faith, we do require at minimum a more traditional understanding of Christianity and the faith. And so I'll not be going through and belaboring each statement and supporting Scripture. You can find the supporting Scriptures in the printed document out in the foyer. But I will highlight some of the changes and some of the reasoning. The elders and I invite you to read through, ask questions afterward if you need more clarity on these changes. And so what do we believe? What we believe, proposed statement of faith. And so first I need to define what a statement of faith is. A statement of faith is not a full, exhaustive teaching of what all of the Bible holds, but more a condensed, even though it won't feel condensed, it is condensed, of what we find to be priority and important doctrines to hold as a church body. It is a statement that summarizes the important doctrines in a church. Because we hold very close to 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so some of this will sound really theological, maybe even above your head. Stick with me, because they are rich and it is important. Because every Sunday, we have been opening with the Apostles' Creed. That is a statement of faith. And so if you were to memorize that shorter statement of faith, and someone were to say, what do you believe? There you go. I don't expect us to memorize the statement of faith we have put together. But if someone comes to you and says, oh, you go to church? What does your church believe? Well, you don't have to say, well, I don't know. You can, if this comes by, you can even do this now, pull up the website and say, by the way, this is what we believe. And by being a member, you affirm that, those statements. And so the statement of faith is a statement that tells what we believe Scripture teaches. It is not the same as Scripture. Okay? So a statement of faith can be wrong. We don't think it is, but it can be wrong because we are fallible. Scripture is our ultimate authority. And this is our best ability in reading through Scripture to say, this is what God teaches on these topics, these issues. And so just as the Apostles' Creed is, it's not exhaustive, but it attempts to boil down important doctrines. So when someone asks again what you believe, the Apostles' Creed, and as a church, this is what we believe. And because the reality is we must all be prepared to tell people what we believe. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so if someone asks you, who is Jesus? How many of you have just right off, well, he's my Savior. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we try to have a statement that kind of helps us unpack that. What does that mean? And so while articulating beliefs, statements of faith help to also promote unity within church family, church members. A statement of faith helps to protect the teaching against subjective interpretations. Well, this is what I think it means. Or this is what I feel. That's even a bigger one. Well, what do you feel this means? Well, feelings don't matter when it comes to interpreting Scripture. It's about what is true. What do we find the Bible says is true? It provides unifying language to explain complex doctrinal truths. It protects the integrity of the church's gospel message. This is what we believe Jesus has done for us. And it doesn't change with every wind of philosophy or culture. It identifies what doctrines are distinctives and what are not primary to the identity of our church. For example, if one member of the church here at Blessed Hope is a strict Sabbatarian, and so does it, what I mean by Sabbatarian is you think that no work whatsoever should ever happen on the Lord's Day. And then some of you feel, well, I can pick up a hammer if I really have to. Then there's room for us all because we don't come down strict on what Sabbatarian means. And so it's those areas where we have some flexibility as a family, church family. And so a statement of faith also protects the future of the church, especially when it comes to discerning obvious false teaching. It establishes a benchmark standard for raising up teachers. It trains up potential members in basic Christian doctrine and distinctives of the church. And so I'm going to highlight some of the changes in the statement. You can find, again, copies out in the foyer. And if we have your email address and you're an active member. And if you're not a member but you're interested in having a copy of that document, please let me know and I will send it to you. And so the first statement we make is brand spanking new. Final authority for members of faith and conduct. The statement of faith does not exhaust the extent of our beliefs, as I was just saying. The Bible itself, as the inspired, infallible Word of God that speaks with final authority concerning truth, morality, and the proper conduct of mankind, is the sole and final source of all that we believe. For the purposes of the Blessed Hope Advent Christian Church's faith, doctrine, practice, policy, and discipline, our Board of Elders is Blessed Hope Advent Christian Church's final interpretive authority on the Bible's meaning and application. Now, the intention of this statement is to help protect the doctrine of the church. And so the reason I felt this was necessary is there could come a day when someone comes in and says, well, this is what the Bible teaches. And then kind of stirs up things, and the elders have to come along and say, no, that's not. For example, someone comes in and says, Jesus was a white, blonde-haired Republican. No. Okay, and he didn't die for your sins. He didn't rise physically. He rose some sort of nebulous spiritual thing. All these things. And someone could come into that. Well, who has final say to say, no, you need to stop teaching that? If we don't have a standard for who can say, no, stop it, then we have no authority to say, this is wrong. And so by the nature of what Scripture says about elders being the ones that are committed to studying the Word of God and praying about these things, that's where the final authority lies. Now, that doesn't mean that you can never come to the elders and say, well, is this really? And wrestle with the elders about what the Scriptures say. You know, we can always debate and ask questions of what we believe, but when it comes to the teaching and official stances, that we believe is the work of the elders. And as Scripture says, elders are to protect the flock from wolves and false teachers. If you go to Acts, I believe it's 18, what does Paul tell the elders of the Ephesians church? Protect the flock from wolves. And specifically, that means false teaching. And so we put that statement in there to live up to that expectation. And so we then, you know, decided that we need something a little bit more robust. And so we had a statement: we believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the only inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word. And so we made that more specific. We believe the 66 books of the Bible in their original autograph languages to be the verbally inspired, inerrant, an authoritative word of God. It is authoritative for our lives. It is the only infallible standard. That means it cannot fail. It is not wrong of our faith and our practice. And then we said Bible translations based upon the reliable translation of these autographs are the most accurate and authoritative declaration of God's word. And so many of you will be like, well, what translation of the Bible should I use? Well, at minimum, make sure it's based on the original languages. Pastor Steve did a little test, not for all of us, but for the elders at the annual meeting, and he read a passage of Scripture from the New World Translation. And it actually wasn't wrong. What was translated wasn't wrong, but no one questioned, well, why are you reading that translation? And does anybody know whose translation the New World Translation is? Ron, Jehovah's Witness. Well, what's wrong with that one? Well, they don't base it on the original documents, at least not faithfully. Because if you turn to John 1:1, when it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word, faithful translation is, was God, they interpret it as, was a God. So that's a bad one. And then there's another one that's floating around today called the Passion Translation. Josh is going to start a YouTube channel of reading it because it's kind of funny. If you read it, because, and the desire was honest from the Passion Translation that this guy came to it and wanted to kind of update the language, make it a little bit more understandable, but, and he claimed, the one thing to be careful of is finding a translation that one guy did, with no real accountability to others. And so a common thing is the Passion Translation, which is not faithful to the original manuscripts. And so we wanted to put in there that we believe that the ones that are based on the Masoretic and the Septuagint text of the Old Testament and the Greek, Koine Greek manuscripts of the early church, that's where we should be translating the Bibles. And so we believe that it was important today because there's a lot of nonsense that is putting out there, because anybody can find the Greek and learn some Greek and throw a translation together. And so we want to make sure that the translations we have are based upon even the best manuscripts as well. And this isn't meant to be rude, but the original King James, well, you're probably not going to come out with anything negative scripturally, but there's a lot more manuscript evidence that has come to our knowledge. And so where you'll read in the Old King James unicorns, that's probably not the best translation of those verses. Okay, so just be aware, and that was our calling, aware that we do have a standard when it comes to translations, and most are fine, most are okay, but just being aware of where the translation is coming from. And so the Trinity, we believe there's one God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thought that needed to be a bit more robust. We believe there's one God eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are co-equal in deity, united in holiness, having the same attributes and perfection. And it's good to explicitly state that we believe in the triune God and define what the Trinity is a bit more fully. And then we break that down into God the Father. There wasn't a statement in our statement of faith on God the Father. And so we put one in there. We believe in God the Father Almighty, infinite and eternal in wisdom, love, and power, creator, ruler, sustainer, and restorer of all things. And one thing you'll notice, especially with more older statement of faith, is the God the Father gets little airtime. I mean, even when we think, when we were saying the Apostles' Creed, we say real quick, we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Bam, we're done. Then we're on to Jesus, and boom, that is like 75% of the creed, which isn't necessarily wrong, but come on, give him a little bit more credit, God the Father. Okay, we had a long explanation of God the Son, Jesus, and even a section on the Holy Spirit, but the God the Father and who he is and what his role to play wasn't in there. And so let's give him some airtime. You'll find that this is often the case in older creeds, is that we kind of go straight into Jesus because, yeah, Jesus is important, but, you know, God the Father came up with the plan. And so we then move on to God the Son. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, sinless life, miracles, vicarious, substitutionary, atoning death through his shed blood, in his bodily resurrection, in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us as high priest and mediator. We kept all of that and then some. Well, we believe in God the Son, the only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, fully divine and fully human, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, who accomplished our redemption through his substitutionary death on the cross, who secured our justification by his bodily resurrection from the dead, who ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us as our high priest and mediator, and who will return in power and glory to judge the living and the dead and to reign eternally as king. It's just a little bit more full. You'll notice that we got rid of or omitted the word vicarious, not because we don't believe it, but we feel that substitutionary encompasses that word as well. And then there is a statement on the Holy Spirit. We believe the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, by whose indwelling power and fullness the Christian is enabled to live a godly life in this present evil world. That is true, but we thought there needed to be more. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. He was sent to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to regenerate. That means make your heart believe. Change your heart so that it can believe. The hearts of sinful human beings indwelling. He lives in you, sanctifying. He's making you holy, and he's sealing you. He's securing you for the day of Jesus' return, who believe until the day of redemption. Again, it brings more clarity on what we believe about the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives and salvation. And so, sin. We didn't have really an overt statement of sin. We kind of danced around it, but we believe that mankind was created in the image of God with the potential for immortality, but that through Adam's sin came spiritual and physical death, alienating all of humanity from the life of God and thus forfeiting our access to the tree of life and thus immortality. Instead of living in harmony with God and inheriting immortality, we now inherit our sinful nature, making it impossible to save ourselves. And so what is sin? Initially, we say missing the mark, not obeying God. Well, it's a bit more than that. It is who you are by nature. And we willingly walked into this reality. And so we have death because of sin. And so we felt it was important to make a statement on sin and its implications and effects. Because of sin, we face death for eternity. We not only sin, but we are sinful with a sin nature. And so because our nature is sinful, we cannot save ourselves, because even our attempts at saving ourselves are sinful. And so we kind of go back to the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. He comes in and gives us a new nature, because we can't do it ourselves. And you know, there is a heresy that states that we sin, but we do not have a sinful nature. It's called Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism, and it's out there. This is to combat that. that we are sinful. And we explain that we are in bondage to sin, and that's why we need Savior. If we weren't in bondage to sin, Jesus would not be necessary, because we could just, although some people don't like this terminology, pull up your bootstraps and get it done. But there are no spiritual bootstraps we can pull up. We need Christ. We need Jesus. We can't do this on our own. And so, salvation, let's define that. What does it mean to be saved? We believe that God grants salvation. It's all God from his wrath and the curse of sin, and gives life and immortality in the age to come on the basis of the sinless life, substitutionary death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, to all those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, if I ask you, what's salvation? What do we mean when we say God saves us, grants us salvation? It's not just avoiding hell, but we are given immortality because of the grace of God through faith alone in Jesus alone. That's the gospel. Through the repentance and trust in the work of Jesus, we are saved. And so we did have a statement on the church. And so when the Apostles' Creed says we believe in the Catholic Church, this explains it. Not Catholic, Roman Catholic, big R, big C, but the Catholic Church is the universal, global, invisible church. And so we are not the church. We are part of the church, just as our brothers and sisters at Faith EV Free, at Centerpoint, at Winslow Baptist, Living Waters, Kennebec Valley Baptist. We are of one church with them, but again, we worship here as our church family. And so we believe that the church is an institution of divine origin, which includes all true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do believe in the Catholic Church. And then number 10 also we put in the new one. We believe that baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper are the only ordinances of the church. And so we built that up a bit, and we said the church. We believe that the church is created for the glory of God. That is why we exist. God's glory, not our own. Committed to the mission of God to make disciples of all nations, united under the lordship of Christ, comprised of all who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and are born of the Spirit, and gathered on earth in local ordered assemblies, which are called together to worship God, proclaim the gospel, celebrate the ordinances of believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper, while living as citizens of the kingdom of God, as we eagerly await our blessed hope, the soon coming return of Jesus. That says who we are and what we're about as a church. And so we felt the need to elaborate on what the church is, not just blessed hope. We don't think we are necessarily better than anybody else, but we are one local assembly trying to work on God's mission of saving humanity through Christ. And so we're part of a global, visible and invisible church family. However, I'm a little tenuous on the invisible part, because the whole point is that the New Testament is very foreign to the idea of I'm now a Christian, I'm going to stay at home and not commune and worship with fellow believers. That doesn't exist in the Bible. And so while you are a believer away from church walls, the goal is to be in community with a visible body of believers. And so we also included the ordinances of baptism and communion, the Lord's Supper here, as they are to take place in the Lord's Supper. I actually used to believe in seminary in my bold days. I'm like, who are you to tell me I can't do communion alone in the woods? Duh, it's called communion. You commune with one another over the Lord's death and resurrection, you idiot. That was me talking to myself, not you, okay? So, you know, my pride was all up in my grill, and then the Lord reminded me, hey, it's in the name. You know, we do this together as believers, as we worship and we proclaim to the world that Jesus is our Lord. And the church does baptisms. We celebrate together people coming into the kingdom of God together. And so it's important to define the church, because being part of local church assemblies is a dying breed, especially with online church. You know, it's okay once in a while to tune in online, but you got to get face-to-face with fellow believers to worship. There's no replacement for pulling up a video of a pastor and getting to know fellow believers day in, day out, weekly together. And so, we believe that Sunday, Sabbath, is the appropriate day of Christian worship. I'm going to be totally honest. I wrestled with this one because this one, I believe, really was bred out because we are Advent Christian, and yet we have our brothers and sisters that are Seventh-day Adventist, okay? Came from the same movement, but Seventh-day brothers and sisters believe you need to worship on Saturday still. God didn't change that anywhere. And so we used to have to say, we're Advent Christians, we're not Seventh-day because we worship on Sundays. And so we wanted it to be more than that. explain ourselves. It's not to combat being misidentified. Sabbath, we believe that the first day of the week as the day set apart by the early church in commemoration of Christ's resurrection should be observed as the Christian Sabbath and used as a day of rest in corporate Christian worship. And you know what? I don't really think, because denominationalism is kind of a dying breed, I don't think we really need to set ourselves apart from Seventh Day. So we need to make it more than just we're not them. However, I do think it's appropriate to state that believers need to take a day to worship and rest and worship together. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, does that mean I can't worship on Wednesday? No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that the early church set apart a special day to commemorate the Lord's resurrection, and that was Sunday, the first day of the week. I learned that in sixth grade, I think. Wait, Monday's not the first day of the week? No, Sunday is. And so we can worship any day. So if we were to grow to the point where we needed to have a Saturday night service, that would not be in violation of this, because we're not jerks, okay? We think that's okay to worship on another day of the week. But the Lord did separate through his early church a day, and it was the first day of the week to gather and worship. I apologize for using the word jerk. Intermediate state, okay? We kind of condensed and moved some things around here. We originally said we believe that man was created for immortality, but that was forfeited through the fall of Adam, and that the only through personal faith in Christ by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit will that immortality be restored. We've said that in other places already. We believe that death is a condition of unconsciousness for all people, and I know some of you are like, what? Well, hold with me, okay? What we are proposing instead is that we believe that when a person dies, their body returns to the dust of the earth and the spirit returns to God. How dare you, Pastor Mike, get rid of our distinctives? Well, hold on, it's later. Okay, so those of you who are tried and true Advent Christians, don't worry, we're getting there. Okay, but here we're opening the playing field to saying, you know what? Stephen said unto you, I commit my spirit. Jesus said, unto you I commit my spirit. Okay, we can all affirm that. We can affirm that reality. What that means, let's get to that later. Okay? And so we're just making things a bit more, whether you believe you're conscious or unconscious. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be on a cloud with wings and a harp. I will die on that hill till my lips are blue. Okay, that ain't happening. Whatever it is, okay? You will be you worshiping the Lord forever, okay, eventually. So you're not going to become an angel. They actually don't get what we get. We're actually, you know, Psalm 8 says, you made mankind even less than the angels, but you gave them more authority. What? So anyway, that's actually why Satan fell, because how dare you make mankind more than me? And so don't elevate angels to more than what they are. Don't blaspheme them, because there's some danger there in Jude, but also they're different. That was totally not in my notes, but just came to me, just because I want to be provocative. Booyah. So that is, you know, so what you believe, whether you're conscious, unconscious, after you die, that's up to your understanding. We handle the distinctive of what we believe for the second section, and we don't expect people to believe full stock as we do about heaven and hell. And so resurrection, we kind of put some things together. Originally, we said we believe that Jesus will come again, personally and visibly at the end of this age to judge the living and the dead and to establish his eternal kingdom on earth may do. We believe in the resurrection of the saved and the lost. At the judgment, those who are saved will receive the full promise of eternal life, and those who are lost will be justly punished in hell, eventually resulting in extinction of being. So again, we're opening the playing field a little bit more, and we're saying resurrection, we believe in the personal, visible, imminent second coming of Jesus Christ to earth for the establishment of his kingdom, and in the bodily resurrection of both the saved and the lost. They that are saved unto the resurrection of life and immortality, yes and amen, and they that are lost unto the resurrection of damnation and everlasting destruction. Everybody can agree with that. We wait to define what we mean by everlasting destruction. Okay? Because what we also want to state is that you do need to have some, we're not universalists, there is some consequence for rejecting Christ. And so, new heaven and new earth, we kind of put some things together. We believe Bible prophecy has indicated that we live in the last days, and therefore the responsibility of the church is to proclaim the return of Christ and urge those who are unsaved to receive him as a personal Lord and Savior. And so, the big thing, you know, Advent Christians are not about what happens to you after you die and what happens to you in hell. I'm just going to say that. We used to make that a big deal. That is a big deal. Advent Christians are about Advent. What happens at the Advent of Jesus? Bam, new heavens, new earth. And so we wanted to make that clear. We believe that the blessed hope of the believer, Titus, oh my gosh. Titus what? Josh, help me out here. Two, thank you. Thank you, Willie. Josh, come on, buddy. You got to be on your feet. I know. Shame. Titus 2. The blessed hope of the Christian is the return of the Lord. And so we believe that the blessed hope of the believer is to be raised to new life with new bodies, to live eternally in the presence of the triune God in the new heaven and new earth, his redeemed creation restored to its original perfection, Garden of Eden, where we will be fully and forever free from sin and death. Therefore, we believe this essential truth as an incentive for holy living and faithful proclamation of the gospel, as we believe Bible prophecy has indicated that we live in the last days. And so again, when we get to the end of Revelation and the streets of gold, the river going through, that's the New Jerusalem. I don't necessarily believe that that's the description of what you encounter when you die and go to heaven. That stuff is coming to earth, and it's being united. Because you know what? The Garden of Eden was actually where God was to dwell, and it was kind of an earth and heaven coming together. And then we were expelled from that realm because of sin. And so we're going back to that reality at the end of Revelation where heaven and earth are united. And so as Advent Christians, we have a deep sense that Jesus is going to make all things new, and we want people to know that. And so we don't hope for a ghostly existence. We have flesh and blood, and we believe that glorious day is coming soon. And so we also wanted to help people understand that we believe in the sanctity of life, and not just, this isn't about abortion. Piece of it. We believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in his image. Human life is of inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including preborn babies, the aged, the physically and mentally challenged, and every other stage of condition from conception through natural death. We are therefore called to defend and protect and value all human life, regardless of where their socio-political borders lay. And so we believe that preborn babies and born babies are worthy of life, and they are worthy of life throughout their lifetime. And so being made in the image of God is sacred and valuable, and so regardless of age, gender, nationality, socioeconomic issues, all that above, all people are made in the image of God. And then this longer one, I know you can't read that. I can't even read that. That's why I said get a hard copy. And so marriage and gender and sexuality, we need to say this. We believe that God wonderfully and immutably creates each person as male or female, and that these two distinct complementary genders together reflect the image and nature of God. We believe that God created marriage to be exclusively the union of man, one man and one woman, and that intimate sexual activity is to occur exclusively within that union. Therefore, we believe that any form of sexual immorality, including but not limited to adultery, fornication, that's sex outside of marriage, homosexual behavior, bisexual conduct, bestiality, incest, and the use and distribution of pornography is sinful and offensive to God. We believe that God offers redemption. This is important. We believe that God offers redemption and restoration to all who confess and forsake their sin, seeking his mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We believe that every person must be afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. Hateful and harassing behavior or attitudes directed toward any individual are to be repudiated and are not in accord with Scripture nor the doctrines of the Blessed Hope Advent Christian Church. That's important to say. That, no, we believe that gay marriage isn't really marriage, that homosexuality is not within the bounds of what God has ordained. But at the end of the day, we don't need picket lines and immature name-calling towards those who struggle with those realities. They are not less human. They're broken, just like you and me. And their brokenness needs to be restored by Jesus, just like you and me. And so just like you and I have sins that we battle, whether it's the LGBTQ stuff is not a light switch you just flip on and off. It is a battle. Okay, so when someone comes to Christian, let's say a gay individual comes to Christianity, comes to faith, it's not all of a sudden that they say, oh, I'm now attracted to the opposite sex. Just like some of you, oh, now I'm not angry anymore. Oh, now I don't struggle with alcohol anymore. The reality is we have these battles, and the issue is battle. So we don't affirm those things. We don't say, yeah, rah, rah, shishum, bah, all that stuff. But we do say, if you're going to battle it, we're going to battle with you in prayer and accountability and patient loving kindness. And so we're not going to call you names. We're not going to belittle you behind your back or to your face. If you struggle with, I don't know if I was born into the right body. If you struggle with, I have these feelings. We want to encourage you with the gospel and the battle that is within your heart. Because that's what sin does. It messes with all spiritual and physical aspects of our lives. And so there's a difference between having sinful desires and inclinations and giving ourselves over to them, to wallow in them and live in them. So that's the main body of our statement of faith. Okay? And so I split that in two, so maybe you could see it a little better. But anyway, distinctives as an Advent Christian church. And so this is where we say, as part of the Advent Christian denomination General Conference of America, we hold to the distinctives of the Advent Christian denomination. And number one is sleep of the dead. And I know this is a real killjoy for some of you, but it is what it is. We believe that death is a condition of rest, sleep, or unconsciousness to all persons, because I'm going to be honest, there's even some debate within some Advent Christians about what that rest and sleep looks like. But to all persons, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, it is a condition which will remain unchanged until the resurrection at Christ's second coming. And so we believe that when, the Old Testament Psalms say that there is no knowledge of God in Sheol, in the grave, we take that literally. Okay, so when when Samuel is brought up at the witch of Endor, and he says, "Why did you disturb me?" Well, it's because he was taking his nap, and nobody wants to be disturbed from their nap, especially me, Joseph, Gideon, and Asher. So, but it's kind of like when your nap wasn't quite long enough, when Jesus comes again and you just all of a sudden, you die and then all of a sudden, hey, it's Jesus time. That's what it's going to be like. Like, you know those nights when you just wake up, like, there are some nights where I'm like, oh, I've been asleep for hours and now Ash is crying and I went to bed at 10:30 and it's 10:54. Those are the worst. That's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be like, wow, I had a nice night's rest at 10:30, and it's now 11:30 in the morning. That's a nice rest as we are preparing and waiting for the Lord's coming. And so, conferred conditional immortality, and that's where we get our distinctive on what we believe will happen to those who are cast into hell. We believe that because of sin, man is innately mortal. That means physically immortal, physically mortal, and your spirit, soul, whatever you want to call it, is mortal. And that only through faith in Jesus Christ will a person be granted or have conferred, given to them, the gift of everlasting life with Christ in the new heavens and new earth. Those who do not place their faith in Jesus Christ, therefore continuing in a state of mortality, will be punished with everlasting destruction in the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels, leading to their complete annihilation or extinction of being. And that's just where we lie. And so, however, if you hold the traditional, you're going to burn forever. God's roasting marshmallows, have at it, okay? But we believe that when you're thrown in, you are mortal, you will be consumed, you will not live forever in hell. We find that to be faithful to Scripture, to the character of God, and we can banter back and forth, but as a church family, we do not force that on you. If you don't have that understanding, but you do believe that God does judge the wicked for rejection of Jesus, you can have a home here. And so, any faithful teacher would share the strengths and weaknesses of any position in charity and fairness, which isn't common today. And so that's my goal in sharing this with you, is not to beat ourselves over the head with doctrine, but more to be charitable in what we as a church want to be charitable with what we believe, but also clear with what we believe. And so that's where we're at. I encourage you to be praying about this as we go forward and praying about even the membership changes that we are proposing. The big things are, you know, covenanting with one another and explaining what it means for church discipline. It doesn't mean one done, you're out. But there's a process for stuff like that. And so pray for us as a church family as we go forward through this together. And pray that this is faithful, that this statement of faith is faithful to the Lord. We've been praying about it. We encourage your feedback, questions about it as well, if there's something that doesn't make sense. Like, if you don't know what it means, well, what does it mean that Jesus was our substitute? Oh, let's talk about it all day long. What does it mean to be innately mortal? Oh, let's talk about it to live long day. Don't feel like, oh, this is too above me. No, it's not. No, it's not. We can learn. We can gather it all. So I'm not going to ask for questions because I think I'm tired and I think you're hungry. And so let's pray as the music team comes forward and we close our time in song. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we struggle with sometimes what it means. And Lord, this is our hopefully Holy Spirit guided process of making it known what we believe. So Lord, give us wisdom, give us charity of heart, Lord, and may this be to bring you glory and understanding of who you are to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.